Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're at the end of chapter 4 in Mark. And we have the Grays on here and Doug Shreve. I want to confirm. Pardon me. Okay. I'm going to read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Bob, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Now, this is a very special incident and something that every believer can relate to because we have storms in life. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's able to calm the storm, or he's able to calm you in the midst of the storm. So it's a blessed thing to have such a Savior as this who created everything and who has control over everything, including his creation, including the natural elements. Now, what we see in this section are two things about Christ. And of course, Christ has two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. We see his human nature in that he's weary, so much so he's asleep in the boat in the midst of a storm. But we see his divine nature so that he has complete control. Peace be still over the winds and the waves. So it's a blessed section and has many practical lessons, many applications for us, in addition to the focus on Christ. But we do want to get the focus on Christ. In fact, that's a key, isn't it, in the Christian life, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We want to be actively trusting in the Lord no matter what our circumstances may be. Now, let's pick it up, verse 35. He said, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Now, that goes back to chapter 3, verse 20, I believe. And notice in 3:20 of Mark, it says, And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So there are multitudes that Jesus is teaching. And then you have, as we go into chapter 4, the parables that we studied over several weeks. And so there was extensive teaching, and it's called in Scripture the long day. And so you had, go back to chapter 3, verse 20, and then subsequent events. And some of those events were pretty crucial. Remember how the Israelites, the leaders of Israel, said, he's casting out Satan. And it's a most serious charge, and really a turning point in Israel. And so Jesus, of course, had chosen the 12. And you have in Jesus' ministry that was so extensive with teaching a drain. I mean, he's a man, and so he feels it. You know, he feels the weariness. And notice it says in verse 35, It says, when even come. Now, we don't know what time. Maybe that was 6 o'clock, maybe dusk. And he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, probably the intent here is to get alone with his disciples. Remember earlier it says he didn't have leisure even to eat, and to just have the 12 with him where he would give personal instruction. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 34, after he spoke the parables, notice chapter 4, rather, verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So there was a personal discipling of his chosen 12 during this time. But the point is, very extensive teaching. Now, Jesus, his primary ministry was teaching. I'm not going to go over those verses again. We've repeated several times. It's true, he did heal, and it showed his power and glory. It showed his compassion. But you might recall, there's a passage in Mark chapter 6 we'll get to, when the 5,000 were fed right before that, he was moved with compassion, and he began to teach them many things. And on one occasion, Jesus saw the multitudes without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. So that's his heart, to communicate truth that they might be saved. Now, there's another point in verse 35 where Jesus says, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee, and it's about a mile and a half across, I understand. And it was a directive. There's no question. This is what the Lord said to do. Now, that helps, because when you're in the midst of the storm and you think you're going to go down, you want to know, okay, this is what the Lord said to do. That's true in the ministry, by the way. You want to know you're called of God. You want to know you're where you're supposed to be. And then when the difficulties come, and they will come, then you know, well, the Lord led me. And that's true with every Christian. Now, along with that extensive labor previously, again, you have this opportunity. You have weariness. And notice it says, verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. In other words, he's totally exhausted. He's to the point where he falls asleep in the ship, you know, even though there's a great storm, And so the Lord Jesus knew what it was to have extreme exhaustion. Now, there are other places where it talks about Jesus being weary. And I'll turn to these. I think I have the time. Am I supposed to quit early? Did you say something about that? And let's go to John chapter 4. You know, they walked everywhere they went, unless they were in a ship. And in John chapter 4, this is where Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And not because it was the shortest route, it might have been, but because there were souls that were appointed for him to reach. In chapter 4 and verse 6, notice it says, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would have been noon, according to Jewish time. So they probably had walked 6 hours. But notice Jesus, his humanity comes out here. And it's important to see that. In fact, the first portion of our story here speaks of Jesus' humanity. The second part is Jesus' deity. But in his humanity, he was truly a man, genuinely a man. We know he was God manifest in the flesh, and we know that he took on him the nature, not of angels, but the nature of Abraham. He did that in order that he could go to the cross to bear our sins, but he also did it that he could be our great high priest. And let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Jesus had human experience. He knew what it was to be weary. So if you get to that place, whether it be physical or spiritual, the Lord knows. He has compassion. In Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, now this talks about being tested in every way. I'm going to go to verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the point is, Jesus was a genuine man, is a genuine man. He's glorified, of course, now in heaven. But while he was here, he was weary, he was thirsty, he was grieved at the hardness of heart of others. Now here's one for you. He was depressed. In Gethsemane, it says, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." As in his omniscience, he anticipated the agonies of the cross and the Father's face being turned away, first time in eternity. And of course, Jesus knew what pain was, and Jesus, he certainly felt rejection. So in all points, like as we, Jesus took on him the form of human nature and body, soul, and spirit. So this is one of those occasions where we see that. Even as he was, they took him into the ship. And you get the idea that they carried him to the, I don't know. But he's totally exhausted at this point. And then notice back in our text here in Mark, it says, and there were also with him other little ships. Now there were, you could say there's an inner circle of disciples. There was three of them, right? Peter, James, and John. Then there was the disciples, 12, whom he trained, you know, in a very direct, personal way. But then there were others close. People wanted to be close to Jesus, wouldn't you? You know, you're in a boat, you're following him. And then there was a vast multitudes that followed him. But you get the idea that they wanted to be with Jesus. And so... So the Lord Jesus, very extensive ministry of the word, we want to see that, was weary. I want to compare something here. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, you might say, well, that's Jesus. And so that doesn't apply. I mean, he's the God-man. Well, you know, Jesus used the same resources we have. He depended on the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Father in prayer. He got alone with the Father. And... Notice this. In fact, we know he was in the Word, and he probably knew. Don't you think he had the whole Bible in his mind? I'm quite sure he did, you know, the entire Old Testament. But notice this. Colossians 1 and verse 28, this is Paul's ministry. He says, "Whom we preach, Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So probably he's laboring in the realm of prayer there. But he labored. That word is very strong, to the point of exhaustion. And so did Jesus. And so should a true minister today. The Bible talks about laboring in the word and doctrine. It talks about giving, well, the apostles said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's a labor to know the needs of the flock, to reach out, personally minister. You know, some people think, oh, the pastorate, wow, easiest job in the world, preach an hour and you got the week off. And that's the easy part. And but anyway, that's the true nature of it. And it's not a merry-go-round, you know. It's not a life of ease. And for Jesus, there was toil that was involved, no doubt more than any other. And what drove him? It was a love there he had for souls. And he said, in fact, in the context in John chapter 4, where he was weary by the well, "My meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So he fed on that, and so should we. You know, when you're doing the will of God, whatever our ministries are, that brings a fulfillment. D.L. Moody said, "I may be weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work." There's a danger if a person gets weary of the work, and that's maybe called burnout. And so there's a renewal. That's the beautiful thing about being in the Word and teach the Word. You save yourself and those who hear you, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. So anyway, it wasn't just Jesus who labored, is the point. And in fact, if you go to Romans chapter 16, Paul, he addressed many believers there in Rome. And he talked about so-and-so labored much in the Lord. And sometimes it was a team, right? Priscilla and Aquila and their labor in the Lord. So we've all got something to do, right? Ephesians 2:10, we've been ordained unto certain good works that we should walk in them. And we want to put our hand to the plow, whatever it is, whatever our gifts are, to labor at that. Do it with all your might. Well, let me go back. I wanted to make that application, though, because this isn't just Jesus that was weary in the work. Now, it's all smooth sailing, right? In fact, the Lake of Galilee, I think, was pretty much known for that. You know, it was calm, tranquil. You know, it's relaxing. You like to get in a boat. And we'd visit the Gulch when they were at Guilford Lake. They'd take us out on a pontoon. And I remember when they did, I was weary. And it was refreshing, you know. You get out, God's creation. But boom, the storm comes. And what we want to understand about the Sea of Galilee is it was notorious for this. Sudden, very severe storms. And the reason is because of the topography. You had the heights of Haran. You had Mount Hermon. You had the plateau of Trachonitis. And you have the gaps in the mountains, the cold air. You have a snow-peaked Hermon. You imagine that air, whew, it's coming down. And those gaps in the mountains acted like funnels. And so it would whip up, you know, the water, which I don't think was very deep. And also the Galilean Sea is 628 feet below sea level. So that gives you a picture in your mind, you know, of how severe this could be, and it could be very sudden. You know, you could have blue skies, and then, boom, you're hit with this. So it was a great storm, it says. This was a furious storm of wind that came upon the sea. Now, later, we're going to see that Jesus, when he calmed the sea, he said the same word that he did to the demon-possessed man. In the Greek, it's, "Be thou muzzled." And it's very strong. And it indicates the fact that this probably was a satanic time. You know, Satan can work in the natural realm. Remember the book of Job? Strong wind came and took down the house where his children were. And of course, he worked through the unsaved, the Sabaeans also. And so he can work in that realm. Now, let's consider for a moment. There are the storms of life. You know, you don't have to be out on a sea to get one. And many times it might be like that. It's smooth and tranquil, and boom. And we're not, as believers, exempt from these things. You know, you lose a loved one, maybe lose a child, or you're in an accident, or you get a disease. And Jesus, let's go to what Jesus said, John 16:33. So these things come. There are the storms. And God doesn't put us in a bubble and keep us from anything that would afflict us. This is part of the Upper Room Discourse where Jesus is particularly instructing his disciples. And he says in 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So it's going to come. And sometimes it may be very intense. You know, this is very intense. This is a furious storm that hit them. And let's go to Psalm 42:7. It happens to Christians. Psalm 42:7. Remember what he said, though, there in John 16:33. "In me you might have peace." So Psalm 42:7. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Never feel like that? The waves go over your head. You might feel overwhelmed. And while I'm in the Psalms, I want to go to another. Psalm 61. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. So sometimes the billows may roll over our head, or sometimes we may feel overwhelmed. Go to another. I should have. Well, let's go to Psalm 46. I guess this was a scripture reading, but I want to read the first part of this. This shows how intense it may be sometimes. 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now that's a key, isn't it? He's present. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That's a pause in the music, but that's because these were sung, but also meditate on this. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And so the storms will come. The storms came in the literal sense here, but the storms of life come. And there's a great lesson in this. Now I want to step back a minute. Remember Jesus. And what we see is that he's a man and he's exhausted. And he's so exhausted. Now you know this would be noisy. Strong wind, waves crashing. And this wasn't your little rowboat you go out in, you know. There's 12 men in this boat. But it's a boat that no doubt could have been sunk by being filled with the water. And notice where Jesus is, going back to chapter 4 and verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, that's the stern, asleep on a pillow. Really, that's the pillow. There's only one. You know, it's not that they brought a little pillow along. There was a cushioned seat there. And the helmsman would be right in front of that. And so this is a place where the honored guest would be. And that's where he was. So it was the only cushion on the boat, probably. And he's asleep, even in the midst of the wind and the roaring waves and the excitement of the disciples. You imagine all that was going on, you know, they're doing what they can. Now, these are experienced men. At least Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. So they knew how to handle a ship in the storm. But this one's getting the best of them. And so this is a serious situation, humanly speaking. In verse 38, and they awake him, then saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, these are words of doubt and fear, aren't they? And it could be rendered, have you no concern that we, including you, we're going to die here? And you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We're going to die this time. That was his conclusion, but the Lord delivered them. So in our severe trials, we in our hearts, maybe we wouldn't verbalize it, maybe we wouldn't admit it, but we might ask this too. You know, where's the answer here, Lord? I don't see you intervening for me. But we do want to call on him, don't we? Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So I'm not saying it was wrong to wake him up and get some help here, but I'd say it was wrong to say we're going to perish. I mean, this is the Lord of the universe. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So give him a little nudge. Need some help here, Lord. We need you to calm the winds and the waves. I don't think that entered into their mind. However, they should have remembered, right, all the miracles, all the deliverances that God had already given supernaturally. And the Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to look back, look at the deliverances, look at the blessings, look at how God's answered prayer. Haven't we been in difficult times before? Haven't we been overwhelmed before? Haven't we been in that place, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, the waves are over my head? Have you been there before? And so, didn't God deliver you then? Isn't he going to deliver you now? So that's how they should have been thinking. Now, what we have here is an occasion of the seemingly heedless Christ. I want to dwell on this a little bit. And it's not that he is heedless, but the seemingly heedless Christ. Why isn't he coming through? Should we even have to ask? Now, we do want to ask, right? There's some other occasions. Let's go to Matthew 15. These are interesting. You know, he always does hear prayer. He always has an answer. Yes, no, wait a while. And those long-term trials are the hardest. 15:22. At 15:21, we'll get the context. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her, not a word. Kind of shocking, huh? He answered her, not a word. She wasn't an Israelite. He came to minister to the circumcision. Now, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, you know, Jesus never did that. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, that might sound cruel, but here's the point. For her to acknowledge that the God of Israel is the true and living God. She had to come the right way. And she saith, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now notice what he's drawing out here. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He's drawing out that faith. That's one of the things he's doing in the time of trial. We don't see the answer right away. He's drawing that out. He's exercising faith. And so the trial of our faith, though it be more precious than gold, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that's another occasion of the seemingly heedless Christ. Here's another. One more. John 11:1. You know this. This is Lazarus was sick, and the sisters sent word to Jesus about it. John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now he did love him, and he loved Mary and Martha, he loved this family. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he didn't come. And that must have really brought a question mark for Mary and Martha. Where's Jesus? We told him about it. He seemingly is heedless in this situation. Now he had a plan, didn't he? And later in this text, and I can't take time to read all this, but you know how Mary and Martha, they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. True? Yeah, it's true. But your brother shall rise again. And we know he'll be risen in the last day, Martha said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then, of course, as you get to the end here, verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. So he had a plan. This was for the glory of God. And Jesus could have prevented, he could have prevented the sickness, or he could have delivered from the sickness. But instead, this was the answer. And verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. So what a victory. And what a tremendous, a powerful testimony. And many believed because of that very miracle that Jesus did. Now, going back to our text here on this occasion, if you go farther in verse 39, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The answer came, but didn't come right away. Master, aren't you concerned that we're going to perish here? Don't you care that we perish and we might have that attitude? I'm not seeing the answer right away, Lord. Well, patience. wait on the Lord. It's one of the hardest things to do, right? We don't see the answer right away. But we want to note this, brethren, because we're in the storms. We will be in the storms. And we will see delays. That doesn't mean that he's heedless. That doesn't mean he doesn't hear. He has his way, he has his time, and he's all wise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So that's Jesus in his humanity, the first part of this. I will finish before noon, at noon at least. And so Jesus, he's weary with his ministry, in his ministry, pardon me. And Jesus is asleep. And Jesus seems to be heedless. But isn't it a beautiful picture of his humanity? He's a real man, so he knows what it is to feel weary, even to feel discouraged, or to feel pain, so on. He suffered like as we, yet without sin. Okay, let's look at the deity now of the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now he rebuked the wind. So the wind stopped, apparently. And then he said unto the sea, as though it was personified, "Peace, be still, be silent, be muzzled." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, usually you'd have the rolling waves for a while, right? Nothing. Totally level. That was the shocking thing, how this was immediate, but how it was complete. That's how Jesus healed, by the way, immediate and complete. And so, but we have the Lord in control of his creation. Now, you know from John chapter 1, all things that were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is in the world knew him not, and the world being made by him. Gives you a different perspective on Jesus' first advent when he was here on earth. He's, you know, he made the grass, he made the trees, he made the flowers, he made the wind, he made the sea. So he has complete control over that. And he proves it here. So now this was astounding. This was an astounding miracle. And the four of these men that were fishermen, probably most astounding to them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who knew the Sea of Galilee and no doubt knew its storms. So again, there's the application. When his time comes, he's got the power to do this. He does it. I love the passage, you know it, Ephesians 3:20, "Unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We don't want to doubt God. We don't want to think that he can't do, and then we're surprised sometimes when he does it. So God is good, and he answers prayer. Now he deals with the disciples themselves, and he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Have ye not yet faith?" Now, there's another occasion in the Old Testament. It's Israel, and they're going out of Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army are marching after him, and they're afraid. And was it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? And then Exodus 14:13, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Of course, same Lord, he opens it up. He opens up the Red Sea. He's in control of what he created. And already Jesus has shown his miraculous power. So why were they fearful? Why weren't they coming to the place where they trusted in the Lord, whatever the circumstances were? Why don't we come to the place where we trust in the Lord? Here's another obstacle. Here's another trial. And we fail sometimes to look back and to show how God has proved himself. Now, the antidote for fear is faith. And you have that all through the Bible. And my time's running out, but let's go to the Psalms a little bit. Maybe for time I can't. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's David facing a multitude of, of an army against him. And Isaiah 12:2, this is a precious passage, one of those nuggets we studied in Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So if you're tempted to fear, this is a good verse to turn to. Our daughter, April, when she was 3, she would get afraid. And I turned to Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, Lord. And so we want to teach our children that, right? He will keep us in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him because we trust in him. Trust in the Lord, God forever. The Hebrew is, he's the rock of ages. So faith is the antidote to fear. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, one thing we want to see about Jesus here is he's patient, isn't he? Instructing his disciples. They should have been stronger in their faith at this point. But also, of course, he has displayed his power. And I think he wants them to know, you're safe with me. You and I are safe with the Lord. He's in the boat, you know. it's a good place to be. Here's a question for you. Could the boat have sunk with Jesus in it? He said, no, he's the Prince of Life, you know. There was never any death around him. It was, he rose him from the dead. And so he is the resurrection and the life. He is the life. And so, why are you fearful? Why are we fearful when things come? We want to trust the Lord. We want to focus on him. Again, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. We want to get our focus on him. And in fact, this very story, we want to see his humanity. We want to realize his deity. And then, notice verse 41, and back in our text, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Now that's a different kind of fear. This is a standing in awe of God. And even though they knew who Jesus was, they were impressed afresh by the power of the one who can control the elements. It's an increasing mindset here of the power of their Savior. And we need that, don't we? You want to tally that up every time God answers prayer in your life and he shows himself, and think about those things, and our faith can grow in a very personal way in the Lord Jesus Christ, who answers prayer, who overcomes the storms of life. So again, he's the creator and he controls his creation. Now, what manner of man is this? Now, I can't help but think of Ben Everson's song here. I got to advocate that. He worked with the Hamiltons. And that's the name of the song. What manner of man is this? And is there anybody like him? You know, who's both God and man? Who can sympathize and understand you, but who has the power to help you in a way that nobody else can? Now, Jesus, here's the important thing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, is able still to calm the storms for you and I. So with Christ in a vessel, we can smile at the storms, as one put it. I want to read what Amy Carmichael said. Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matter beating wind and tossing billows if only we are in the boat with thee? Think about it. Now, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're not in the boat with the Lord yet. And that's a simple matter of faith, isn't it? Acknowledging we're a sinner. We believe Jesus died for our sins, rose again. We trust him. We see our need for a Savior. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But when we are in the boat. Here's another good one. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, Edward Hopper. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal, chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. That's what we need, don't we? We need him at the helm. That's another thought of leading us, but it's like a journey. Rich mentioned that in his prayer. You're on a sojourn, you know. I used to have a picture from my grandfather, and it was a ship that was on the rough seas. It always impressed me. And that's life. Now, sometimes there's a calm, but usually not. There's usually some storms here or there. And so how good it is to be in the Lord where we're saved. Now, could Jesus have prevented the storm? Did Jesus even know it was going to happen? Absolutely, he knew it was going to happen. He ordained it. It was a lesson. He's training these men. And so he's still training today, and he uses the storm. Why does he do it? Again, to strengthen our faith. And the trial of your faith, he's testing us. Where is your faith? He wants us to trust him when things are difficult. He does it to draw us closer to himself. Remember Job, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. I repent in dust and ashes." And so greater revelation of him because of seeing his deliverance. He does it that we would know his word. Psalm 119, "I didn't know your word until I was afflicted." Don't you dig down deeper? In the time of trial, in the time of storm. I witnessed that with Kay Tuttle, her husband Kurt. There's just a couple here. People know them. And he had a stroke. They life flighted him to Cleveland. It's just a week and a half ago. Two weeks ago now. And the doctor said he probably won't make it to Cleveland. You know, they had to tell you the worst. He did. And he's doing better. He's got a long way to go. But I saw how Kay says, she said, "I was so overwhelmed. I went out to the parking lot and I said, 'Lord, you're going to have to take over in this thing.'" And then I saw how she had a peace. And that's what we got to do, right? Lord, you have to take over here. And just depend upon him. And also these trials humble us. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. That was a storm. And the Lord's answer, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "I'll rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I'm weak, then am I strong." God uses these things. Purifies from sin. It's true. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, the proverb says. Weans us from the world. You find out now, you know, what really matters when real severe trials come. Conforms us to the image of his son. God's pushing here and squeezing there as he's trying to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful thing. Thank God for the storms. Thank God for the calm after the storm. Or thank God for the calm he gives us in the midst of the storm. You've maybe seen the famous painting called Peace, where there's a bird in a nest and behind it's a waterfall. That's what we need. And where's our faith? Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. In his humanity, in his deity, he's all we need. He is our resource. Father, how we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he's with us in the boat, so to speak, as we sojourn in this life. More than what we realize, we thank thee for thy faithfulness, how you answer prayer, and how you deliver us time and time again. Teach us to trust thee and not be afraid. Teach us, Father, to look to the Lord Jesus, not the winds and waves that are boisterous. And teach us to know thy presence in a special way as we lean upon thee, call upon thee in the trials of life. So we give thee the praise for thy ways that are perfect and past finding out as you work it all together for good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.